Kia ora whānau, nice to see you all. There's quite a nice sort of mellow mood in the place today. I'm enjoying it. Are we sort of reflecting the mood out there a bit? Yeah? Well, I'm enjoying it. Did you know that when Jesus was born, he had quite a common name? Who here has a common name? Yep. I mean, who here is a Margaret? Yeah, we've got a few. Who here is a Lynette? We've got a few Lynettes. Who else we got? Any Paulines? Just one today. So Jesus had a common name. In fact, in Jesus' day, almost half the population shared one of 9 male names or female names. Almost half the population. What's more interesting is why these names were so common. So most of them came from one family called the Maccabees. Have you heard of the Maccabees? Let me tell you a little bit about them. So the Maccabees were a famous family in Israel. They had lived about 160 years before Jesus came, and they led a rebellion against the ruling empire, the Syrians, and they drove them out of the land of Israel. And so the Maccabee family won independence against all odds for Israel for about 80 years.
Beware of
Macs. Yep, beware of... Hey, my mum's a McDonald's, so careful.
Did they form Scotland?
I think that's where they went after, yeah. 80 years was enough and they took off. So, wow, we're doing history well here in Papua New Baptist. But their victory wasn't permanent, because they took off to Scotland. And eventually the Romans arrived and took over. So that Israel was once again an occupied nation, occupied again as they mostly had been for the last 800 years. But the memory of the Maccabee family and their victory lived on. And so that's why all 6 of those Maccabee men, Mattathias and his 5 sons, they were among the 9 most popular names. You know, people weren't naming their children so much after Old Testament heroes, but after the Maccabees. And that's why the 2 most popular female names, I mean, if we lined up 100 women here, 28 of them probably would be called either Mary or Salome. So we don't have too many Paulines, Lynettes or Margarets. At the time of Jesus, Israel was on the back foot. They were hoping for a political Messiah, like the Maccabees, to free them from the Romans. Later on, coming now into the turn of the new age, the new era, in the 60s, 30 years after Jesus had died, resurrected, and sent his Holy Spirit, John Mark was in Rome, and he was serving shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Peter to build the Roman church. Mark was a younger man, and he hadn't spent time with Jesus like Peter had. So he was listening to Peter as he preached and as he talked and ministered to the house churches in Rome. And he was taking careful note as to how he told his stories. Things turned sour for the Christians in Rome. There were massive fires that ripped through Rome, tearing the city apart. Huge amounts of it were destroyed. And this is when Emperor Nero finally lost the plot. Rumors were spreading that it was actually Nero's responsibility. He had actually caused the fires. And so he needed to quickly shift the blame so that he wouldn't be ousted. And he pinned it on the Christians. They were just a little minority sect. They were easy scapegoats. To punish them, Nero did terrible things. Some of them he crucified, which we're already well familiar with. Others he made into torches to be used as candles in his garden. Horrible. Others he dressed up in wild animal skins and sent them into the gladiator battles to be torn apart by dogs. The apostles Peter and Paul, they most likely died during this time. So in this world of horror, the Christians of this young church, of course they were tempted to flee their faith, to say they weren't a part of it, to opt out. Mark wrote this is the first gospel that was written. He wrote this to strengthen the church, which was also on the back foot. I think in Aotearoa, we can kind of relate to the people of Israel in their longing for God to show up in power against the injustice of the world. And we can sort of relate to those early Christians who were so stigmatized for their faith. I mean, just read some of the debates that go on stuff.co.nz. Recently, you know, New Zealand hosted Richard Dawkins, a famous atheist, on a world tour, and there was articles about that, and you read some of the comments, it's not that positive towards Christians. You read some of the articles around religion and same-sex marriage, people aren't speaking too well about Christians at the moment. Couple that with the downward trending statistics of the church, and there's a pretty grim picture, which the media are only too happy to remind us of. The days of the church, they tell us, are numbered. Christianity has largely been relegated to the home, a place of private devotion. And then we've talked big picture, but on the personal level as well, I think most of us at some point, a moment, a week, have had times of struggle, doubt about our Christian faith. We find ourselves on the back foot when we feel that God hasn't come through for us as we might have hoped, as those struggles pile up, and as the resolution fails to arrive. Yes, just as Israel needed to hear it, and just as the early church in Rome needed to hear it, so we need to hear it. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. We're beginning Mark's Gospel today, so if you have Mark's Gospel or a Bible with Mark's Gospel in it, I'd encourage you to open it. Are we working here, James? There we go. The beginning of the good news. So Mark begins his gospel with this great reference back to Genesis, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God did a new thing. Back then, God created order out of chaos. Mark's good news, the gospel, is that God has once again done a new thing. He has brought order into the chaos of the world through the birth of his son, Jesus. Good news, that's our translation for the word gospel or evangel, which is where we get evangelical from. We are gospel people. And Mark isn't just making this word up. He'd heard it used by Roman messengers when they came into the cities bearing good news from Rome, a message. Hear the good news, the gospel, the evangel, joyful tidings. Today is the birthday of our God, Caesar Augustus. This is what would come into the towns, and they would respond with a festival to celebrate Caesar's birth. And so Mark has the cheek to set up the leader of his broken, despised little Christian cult as the opposition to the supreme leader, not just of Rome, but of the world, and tells us that this is the real gospel to the people. The beginning of the good news is Jesus. Listen, Rome, Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is. It's a big claim. And at first, in that context, people might just sort of stare back at him, scratching their heads. Jesus who? To answer us, Mark begins a game of guess who. Have you played this game? Do we all know guess who? Yep. Is there anyone who doesn't know guess who? Do I need to explain this? Yes? All right. So guess who? You get your little character figure. So this person has Maria, and the other person might have Harold, and you've got to guess which ones they are by eliminating all the other oppositions. So is it a male? No. Flip those down. Is it wearing glasses? No. Flip that down. So we're playing guess who. Mark is playing guess who with Jesus. So through the first 8 chapters of his book, he has different people take guesses at who this guy is as he's walking about Galilee. The teachers of the law see Jesus forgive a man his sins, and they ask, who is this? Why does he talk like that? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus was sleeping on a cushion in the front of a boat and a storm was raging, he got up and told it to chill out, told it to calm down. And the disciples looked at each other and said, "Who's this? That even the wind and the sea obey him." Jesus comes back to his hometown. He gives a ripper sermon. And the village people, they say, after they've sung YMCA, "Where did this man get all this? What's this wisdom he's been given? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's son?" And then, moving further ahead, people like King Herod and his cronies, they start actually taking guesses. You know when you get to the end of the game and you want to beat the other person? "Oh, it must be Elijah." No. It must be John the Baptist, born again. No. It's one of those old school prophets. People today are confused about Jesus too. I mean, famously in Hunt for the Wilder People, "Where's Jesus? He's behind the door." No, he's actually behind the other door. He's tricky like that, Jesus. People are confused about Jesus. Some people think Jesus was a nice guy with some useful moral teaching, a bit of a moral guru, if you like. Others think he's the leader of a judgmental religious organization whose heyday has passed. Todd Billings suggests that most people outside the church, and many of us in here, have probably decided that Christianity goes something like this. That's the previous slide. Like this. A God exists who created and orders the world and watches over human life on earth. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Good people go to heaven when they die. God who? Most people would probably answer that God is a distant creator who recommends good behavior for an enjoyable and eternal life. That's how the world is generally summing up who this Jesus is. These first 8 chapters of Mark are all shaped by this confusion, as Mark gradually builds our understanding of Jesus' identity, until at last, after Jesus and his disciples have been ministering all over Galilee, they kind of retreat. They come out to Caesarea Philippi, which is a politically significant town. And there in chapter 8, Jesus then asks them, "But who do you say I am?" "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, he replies, "You are the Messiah." In other words, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. Jesus is the one who we've been waiting for to lead us out of this exile under the Roman Empire. And then in the very next scene in chapter 9, Jesus takes Peter, John, and James up a high mountain, and he reveals his true identity again. His clothes become dazzling white, whiter, it says, than anyone could bleach them. And Elijah and Moses suddenly appear before him, and they start chatting with Jesus. And then a cloud appears and covers them, and from the cloud comes a voice, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." So in answer to this question, Jesus who? Mark replies, "Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." "Listen up, Israel," he says. "There's a new arrangement in place. A liberator who's greater than those Maccabees. Listen up, church. Your leader is the one who was in the beginning. Your chaos is passing. Listen up, Rome. Jesus is Lord, and Caesar is not." The thing is, this revelation of Jesus' true identity, it doesn't come as a big shock to us. In chapters 8 and 9, that's where he kind of tells us, but we've kind of been given the answer back in verse 1 of chapter 1. So imagine you're a child playing guess who with your mum. And your older sister has worked out what your mum's got, and she secretly comes up to you and says, it's Maria. And you're playing this game with your mum, but you don't want to give up the game. You want to milk this out of her and win it fairly, but you know it's Maria. And so you start asking questions, knowing what you're driving towards. And you're enjoying it, you're having fun. And then finally you're ready to go, you're Maria! And a big smile cracks up on your face. And at the same time, a big smile cracks up on your mum's face. She's enjoying being discovered. She knew all along about your little conspiracy. But there's delight in discovering the other person and being discovered. And I think maybe that's a bit what Mark is about. When Mark writes the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, to his fellow Christians, to you and I, he's not expecting to surprise us with some radical new identity for the man that we've come to believe in. When you come to church on Sunday, or when you come to a grow night course, or whatever you do, we're not expecting to introduce you to somebody new. We're not expecting to go, ta-da, here's the Savior. You didn't realize that, did you? And we do this because we like spending time in the presence of Jesus and the one that we already know and love, and we like being reminded about him. We're delighting in that moment, just like the child and their mum playing guess who, of being reminded about the Savior, of once again discovering and being discovered by Jesus. That's what Mark's doing. He's telling us the good news about the Jesus that we're already in relationship with. But he's inviting us to rediscover him through these stories as he moves through Galilee and as he moves through Caesarea Philippi and eventually as he moves towards Jerusalem. You know Jesus, Mark says, but let's get to know him some more. And that's what we're doing in this series on Mark. We're getting to know him more. It's not a new savior, but there might be some parts of him that you've forgotten about, that you need to be reminded about. Because Mark is also writing to people who are on the back foot, those people who are under pressure. Against all that evidence of persecution going on in the early church, and against all the statistics that we face in the ongoing struggle of the church in the West, Mark has the audacity to say that this God has begun a new thing. Te rongopai o ihu karaiti o te tama a te atua. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this too stands in against all evidence that says otherwise, because the same Jesus was tried by the Jewish and Roman courts. He was sentenced and beaten. He was mocked and hung up on a cross to die. It sounds to me like the world won. That doesn't sound like victory. But here's how Mark records Jesus' death in chapter 15. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Israel had been expecting a political Messiah who would overthrow the Romans. What they got was Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, who came not only to lead the Jews, but all people out from a deeper exile than they'd realized they were in. And here, in this moment in chapter 15, of all people, it's a Roman soldier who cottons onto this fact. In Jesus, he sees that our true exile was in the realm of sin and death. And on the cross, Jesus has taken both into himself and defeated them. He's put them to death. And then by his resurrection, God has proved to have the victory. Our Savior knows his way out of the grave. And this is good news to people on the back foot, because it means that death has lost its sting. Pain and suffering have been put in their place. Are you weary with heavy burden? Are you worn out? I mean, a lot of what we've been singing and talking about already this morning has been inviting us to bring our sorrows and our pain into this place. Are you weary with that stuff? Is this a tiring season? Are you under pressure? Are you suffering? Take courage, friends, because our Savior knows his way out of the grave. And God's power was and is displayed in his weakness. Shortly after Peter correctly answered Jesus' game of guess who by saying, "You are the Messiah," Jesus explained what this would then mean for his followers. "Whoever wants to be my disciple," he said, "must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." An encouragement and a strengthening comment to those who are suffering in Rome under the oppression of Emperor Nero. An encouragement and a strengthening comment to us who struggle along in the declining Church of the West to continue to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ when it seems otherwise. The good news begins with the announcement of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Do you know him? Who do you say he is? Are you getting to know him? Are you telling people who he is? The good news comes with an invitation to join him on the way of the cross, which we know leads to victory. So will you join him? Will you lose your life to find it? Will you take up your cross? We apologize. Normally we would be moving into communion now. We don't have communion this morning, but we do have morning tea after the service. So I think the Last Supper was a sense of a meal together. It was enjoyed over conversation. It was more of a dinner than a little piece of bread and juice. And so sometimes it's nice to be reminded of that. So I invite you today, as you take morning tea with each other, to treat it as you would the Last Supper, as you would communion. Why not share it with people and be reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? And so let me read the words that we will do when we have morning tea. "And so, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Amen.